Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. What would you say is the single most important tool or most important part of developing a relationship with someone? I think we'll probably recognize what the answer is, but some people might say it's trust. Some people might say it's respect. But before either of those can fully develop, there must be communication. You know, before Jenny and I developed a mutual trust, love, or respect, we had to begin with communication. I had to begin simply by asking her for a date. We had to spend time communicating, getting to know one another. And the same is true of any other relationship that you have. Without communication, a relationship cannot, it will not develop. And in time, it will grow cold and distant. And the same is true in our relationship with God. The single most important aspect of your Christian life is your interaction with God in His Word. And before we just brush over that, I want you to spend a second and think about that. The single most important aspect of your Christian life is your interaction with the Word of God. Even before we can respond in prayer, we have to know who He is, what He is like, and how He's called us to speak to Him. Last week in the text that Pastor Rick presented for us, the disciples had asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." He had to give instruction, communication, revelation. So your pursuit of God and His Word is so fundamental to your relationship that we can conclude that your demeanor toward God's Word reveals your attitude toward God Himself. You could go so far as to say that your relationship to Scripture is a direct reflection of your relationship with God. When you believe God's Word, you are believing God Himself. That's how intricately they're connected. When you obey or disobey Scripture, you are obeying or disobeying God Himself. When we neglect God's Word, we are neglecting God. I think we understand this to be true. We would recognize this as something that is true for us. Yet if you're like me at all, we regularly lose sight of the importance of God's Word in our lives. We regularly lose sight that it is vital to our growth. Most Christians realize we should be regularly reading our Bibles, but there's this continual struggle to read it as faithfully and as intentionally as we would like. Ask yourself this question. Since your growth in godliness is measured by the quality of your time spent pursuing God and His Word, what could your life look like? Compare your time of personal worship to eating. Without receiving regular nourishment from food and drink, you would starve, right? We know that. But without meeting with God and seeing Him in His Word, your spiritual life will wither. And you will continue to be easily defeated by your flesh. You will find your passions driving you toward temporal and empty joys or pursuits. So you cannot starve yourself of the Word of God and expect to be a healthy, vibrant Christian. Our growth in godliness as believers is directly affected by our time in the Word. There's no such thing as a healthy believer who does not regularly spend time in God's Word. So then, according to that standard, are you a healthy Christian? This is the second week in our brief series highlighting the habits of grace. Last week we focused on prayer, as we mentioned, and the beginning of a new year is a great time to resolve to embrace God's means, His offer for your growth. It's a great time to renew our commitments. And in our text this morning, we're going to see the psalmist resolve or commit himself to learn and obey God's Word. This is obviously someone who already knows something about God's Word, but we see him renew his commitment, resolve again. It's crucial for the people of God to continue to develop. Maybe you have had a great successful year being in God's Word. There's still more to learn. God wants you to grow. He provides the means for you to grow. And in this discipline, we're not primarily seeking to simply fill our minds with facts about God, to master the content of this book, but to be mastered by this book as it reveals God to us and uniquely places us in communion with Him. We're told in 2 Corinthians 3, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory," and that's as it's revealed here in the Word, "we are being transformed into His image with an ever-increasing glory." We're adding layer upon layer upon layer of understanding, of growth. So let's look at our passage, Psalm 119, and we'll begin in verse 1. God's Word said, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all Your commandments. I will praise You with an upright heart when I learn Your righteous rules. I will keep Your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." Now, most of us probably already know this is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's composed of 176 verses arranged in sets of 8. It is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. There are primarily 8 main words that refer to God's Word in this psalm, including law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules, promises, and Word. And all but 4 of the 176 verses focus on an aspect of God's Word. We don't know exactly who the author of this psalm is. Some think it was David. Others think it was probably written after Israel came back from the exile. So maybe a person like Ezra or another prophet. But as we begin to look at the passage, consider this question. Why do you think the longest chapter in the Bible is focused on God's Word exclusively? Is that an accident? Or is that intentional? What does that tell us? You see, it's not about marriage or children or relationships between humans, although certainly God's Word has an effect on all of those. It's not about business, leadership, or social justice. It is about what God offers to us in His Word, a relationship. It's not insignificant that this intricately detailed poem, this poem of relationship, describes the desires and passions of the psalmist and is the longest chapter in the Bible. Your God is speaking to you. That's what He's telling us here in Psalm 119. He's speaking to you. He's made Himself available. This is an invitation. And this morning, my purpose, as we think of a discipline like this, we can immediately say, you know what? I know there's been ways that I've neglected God's Word this year, this week. The point is not to call to our mind the failings of last year, but to encourage us to move forward with even greater resolve. We'll see the psalmist do that. Paul says this in Philippians 3, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This psalm is fleshing out the command in James to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. He is available. So our text this morning will demonstrate first the blessings of walking in the Word. And it will secondly model the proper response or desire to walk in the Word. First, the blessings of walking in the Word. Verses 1 through 4 describe for us the goal of believers. This is what we are striving toward in our daily walk with Christ. Now, it can be discouraging to read these first 4 verses. And maybe if you're like me or others, we worked through these verses on Wednesday. And it seemed like we're kind of like, wow, this is kind of a standard that I can't even get anywhere near. It can kind of be discouraging. We may conclude that God is saying that happiness, blessing, is reserved for those who've achieved sinless perfection, who always walk blamelessly before Him. But I don't believe that's how the psalmist intends for us to read this chapter. Let me show you why. First, notice that these first three verses only include impersonal pronouns. Blessed are those. There is a possibility, there is a category of those who do this, who live this way. It is possible. The entire psalm, if you begin to think through it or read through it, and I'd encourage you to do that at some point today or this week, the entire psalm is meant to demonstrate the experience of a believer who's following God. It demonstrates the progression in the life of a follower of Christ. In these first few verses, it's going to set the standard. Here's the goal: to receive God's blessing. He's offering it to you through this means. Now look down at verse 5 and see when things change. See when it becomes personal. When the psalmist is saying, I want that. He says in verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Verse 7, I will praise you when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. This is the response of the heart. There's great passion and desire to follow God's word, but he recognizes, I'm not there yet. In verses 6 through 8, the psalmist is making commitments to follow. Throughout the rest of the psalm, he does this again and again. And at the end of verse 8, he cries out, do not utterly forsake me. I can't do this. I need your grace. I need your strength. Look down at verse 25. We're going to survey this psalm briefly before we get into these first 8 verses in any depth. Verse 25 says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Life is found in the word. Look at his requests in verses 33 through 40. This is a personal petition, a prayer for God to do what he is offering. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. 34, give me understanding. Lead me in the path of your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Confirm to your servant your promise. 39, turn away the reproach. And verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, you give me life. This isn't about our performance. Yes, we have commitments to be made, but they must be made in conjunction with our dependence. Look again at the end of the psalm. See how it ends. It begins with this great call of, here is blessing offered to those whose way is blameless. Look at how the psalmist responds. We'll just skip right through these briefly. 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. He's saying, hear me, God. Deliver me according to your word. 173, let your hand be ready to help me. 174, I long for your salvation, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Come after me, for I do not forget your commandments. He's holding the whole of Christian experience out before us and saying, if we will follow, if we will pursue God, it is possible to find these blessings. Another reason that I believe that these are possibilities is because there are Old Testament figures that are described with this word, blameless. There are several, actually. Noah in Genesis chapter 6 is described as blameless. Abram is called to be blameless in order for God to make his covenant with him. And look at the timing of when he makes the covenant, okay? Genesis 17, 1 through 4. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So does that mean God is saying, for me to make a covenant with you, Abram, you must be sinless or perfect? No, listen to verse 4. Then Abram fell on his face and God said, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. David describes himself as blameless in 2 Samuel 22. Job is described as blameless in Job 1 and 2. And Daniel says that the Lord closed the mouth of the lions because he was blameless before God. Did any of these men ever sin? Of course they did. Abram, David, Noah, Job, they all sin. Were they sinless and justified by their own performance? Or does the word describe men who live in integrity before God? Who are consistently seeking Him? God's not saying we have to be sinless in order to receive blessings. He's saying we must faithfully, consistently pursue Him through these means. And finally, remember how Psalm 1 begins. Very similarly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Here's who God wants to bless. His delight, his affections, his passion is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Listen to this final promise, and this is what God's offering here. In all that he does, he prospers. God's offering this man who delights in the law of God prosperity in all that he does. So both Psalm 1 and Psalm 19 describe the life that we should be aspiring to. It is not a life of temporal prosperity and ease, free of suffering. Think of those men we just mentioned. Were their lives easy? Is it describing somebody who's got great wealth? Maybe, maybe not. Is it describing people who are married and have the best of relationships? Not necessarily. Is it describing people who go through life without struggle or any kind of doubts? No. It's describing those who are pursuing and finding God in His Word. So, as we work through these first four verses, we're going to identify four lessons that we might find as we look through God's Word here. First, God's Word offers great blessing. Blessed in the first two verses, or blessed, describes the life who live according to the law of God. It means to be happy or satisfied or content or full. The word is in the plural. We couldn't see that or can't see that in our English translation, and it's highlighting an abundance of blessing. We might say greatly blessed, full of abundance are those whose way is blameless or complete, who live in integrity before God and man. The verbs of the first three verses here highlight the actions of this kind of a man, the actions that we should aspire to. He walks in the law. He practices it continually. He keeps his testimony. He seeks him. He does no wrong. And here, to do no wrong means to treat others justly. He's not involved in injustice or taking advantage of others. He walks or practices the ways of God. Have you ever experienced this kind of blessing at any point in your life? If not, isn't this the reason? Can you think of other examples of believers, either in Scripture or your own personal experience, who you would say they are walking with God, and I see this sense of stability, of biblical prospering? We studied the birth narratives and saw that Scripture describes a person like Simeon or Anna, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph in this way. There are men and women that I know that have a walk like this. Their lives are not charmed in that they're, again, going through life with ease. There's stability. Doesn't mean they're perfect or don't sin, but they have a sense of balance and peace through all the difficulties of life. Consider the men and women of Scripture who demonstrate such integrity. They're men and women of great faith. Think of what God has called them to. Abram is called to leave the only home that he has ever known and step out in faith to go to a country he has never seen. He's told he'd be the father of a great nation when he's 90 years old. 99, I believe it is. That's hard to believe. He stumbles at that promise. Yet he's called the friend of God. Noah and Daniel face incredible opposition, yet stand boldly in the face of suffering and ridicule over a long period of time. This moral courage is available to you and me as we moor ourselves to the Word. David is hunted by his father-in-law because of jealousy, even though God himself has promised he will be king. And he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. He could have been a very bitter, self-centered, or proud young man, yet he's called a man after God's own heart. The stability and faith of these men demonstrate that this doesn't just come from inner fortitude. David is one who knows God's word well. They're men devoted to walking in God's ways. And think of the advantage we have even of these over these Old Testament saints. We have the completed revelation of God available to us in many forms. How will we respond to this invitation of blessing? And when we hear of this blamelessness, who walk in the law of the Lord, this seeking him with the whole heart, who do no wrong, I think our minds must, as believers, run to Jesus Christ. He most completely filled the descriptions in this passage. He was certainly in every way blameless, and meaning sinless. He did no wrong at any point. He keeps the testimonies of the Lord. He seeks his Father with his whole heart. He completely fulfills this psalm. And we receive life through him, the living word. In an understanding of the gospel and the righteousness of his that is credited to our account gives us an even deeper and abiding motivation to pursue this kind of a God. Second, God's word leads us to himself. God's word leads us to himself. Some have critiqued this psalm as almost a worship of the Bible itself. And there is the danger of having a view of the Bible that actually misses the Bible's focus. It can be about your head, or it can be about just what you're learning and your own pride. But Scripture points us to him. The psalm does not promote a worship of the book or of knowledge that we might pursue for our own advantage. Look again at verse 2. It says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." The psalmist is not advocating the pursuit of facts or knowledge on its own sake. He's calling us to pursue God through his appointed means, through his revelation of himself. You know, think of it this way. When you call someone or you FaceTime a loved one, you are connected to them. You can communicate with them and are uniquely in their presence. In a similar way, when we read God's word, we enter into communication with him directly. We're enabled to hear the very voice of God. Do you think of your time in the word this way, or do you simply view it as a task to be completed, or a textbook to give you helpful information? We're called to worship our God as we come to this book. It's a call to fellowship, to communion. It uniquely brings us into contact and fellowship with him. So are you taking advantage of that opportunity and privilege? John Calvin commented on this passage. The farther a man wanders from God, the happier he often imagines himself to be. The natural man, or when we're wandering from God, we're thinking, I'm pursuing another happiness. A happiness that I've convinced myself is greater than what God offers here. Yet following endless bypaths instead of the path he offers ends in ruin and destruction. You see, God can give us blessing and happiness because he is the happiest of all. He's offering us joy in connection to him. Yet in our sin, we often convince that we'll be happiest pursuing our own passions. The word gives us clarity that that cannot be so. Number three. God's word changes both our affections and our behavior. It changes us both internally and externally. A change of behavior without a change in attitude does not fulfill God's standard, but neither does a change of attitude without a change of behavior. A life characterized by biblical integrity demands a change of both the heart and the actions. Think again. Blessed are those whose way, That's outward, is blameless. Who walk, that's outward. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. That's outward. Who seek him with their whole heart. That's inward. He walks in the law. He seeks him with his whole heart. There's no hypocrisy or mask of spirituality here. What this man is in private, he is in public. Number four, God's word reveals God's desire for our holiness. Verse 4 says, you command your precepts to be kept diligently. Now, often we think of this in a negative sense. He's commanding us to do something that's hard or difficult or we don't want to do. He's binding us or boxing us in. And that's the exact opposite of what it is. As you look through this psalm, you see that following his way is freedom. It's life. The only reason we think it's boxing us in is because we're rebels that want our way. But God says the best, the happiest place to be is inside my commands, is following my word. He recognizes that God intends for us to obey the word, to walk in his ways. They're to be kept diligently or completely. We hear Paul echoing this passage, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So our growth in godliness progressively comes as we recognize his good plans for us to walk with him. The more we see him in his word, the more we will become like him. The more we will recognize this is good for me. This is health. This is life. Take a moment to evaluate how much time do you spend communicating with him? I'm talking about specific time focused solely on the word. I think those times of prayer that we have where we mention a sentence, something comes up, is just fine. But how much time are we spending focused on the word? Now, compare that to how much time you spend watching television on an average day, playing a video game, pursuing your favorite hobby, or engaging in social media. Now, none of these things are condemned. None of these things in and of themselves are wrong. But they can be if they are a means to self-pursuit. If they're a roadblock for spending time with your God. And the danger of those things is they all draw your heart toward who? Toward yourself. Toward your ease. Toward your comfort. The word alone points us to him. What would your life look like if you took just a portion of the time you spend on recreation, on ease, on hobbies, and focused on God's word instead? And just simply made that a regular part of your life. How much do you think you would grow this year? Do you think you would be as frustrated in your walk? Do you think you'd be as easily discouraged? Do you think you'd be frustrated that you don't have an answer for your friend when they have a problem? Secondly, we see the desire to walk in the word in verses 5 through 8. First, our desire should be to respond daily to his word. R. Kent Hughes writes in The Disciplines of a Godly Man, you must remember this. You can never have a Christian mind without reading the scriptures regularly, because you cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. And what he means is not you don't know facts or where books of the Bible are. It means you don't know by experience, by relationship, by communion. If you are filled with God's word, your life then can be informed and directed by God. Your domestic relationships, your child rearing, your career, your ethical decisions, your interior moral life. The way to a Christian mind is through God's word. British preacher John Blanchard, in his book, How to Enjoy Your Bible, writes, surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptations, pressure? Every day. Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and greater encouragement? Every day. To catch all these felt needs up into an even greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face? Hear his voice, feel his touch, know his power. The answer to all these questions is the same every day. As the American evangelist D.L. Moody put it, a man can go a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we desperately need it. Secondly, our commitment should be to learn and obey his word. Verses 7 and 8 say, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. The psalmist here says that he still has more to learn of God's law, of his word. There's a need to go deeper and develop a greater understanding. He's saying that I will live the way God wants me to live, experiencing the blessings he's offered when I know this book. When I have studied and meditated on the word, when I meet him here. Matthew Henry said, as long as we live, we must be scholars in Christ's school and sit at his feet. So stir up the desire to learn more of God's word. Bring out your curiosity. Ask questions of the word. Don't read it passively. Engage your mind. Seek to understand it more fully, to dig deeper. We must also renew our resolutions to keep or obey his word. David says, or rather the psalmist says, I will keep your statutes. And perhaps you're struggling with a persistent sin in your life. It may be bitterness or lust, anger, worry, or some other besetting sin. This passage does not tell us to simply read a few verses each day and then we'll be made all right. As if the point of our lives is just make sure we're happy. The psalm describes a resolve, a determination to seek God with the whole heart, to stop seeking lesser things. In order to do that, you have to change how you value things. The psalmist is not just dipping his toe in the water. He's diving in. It's complete immersion into God's word. Do you really think that if you are immersed in God's word, thinking his thoughts after him, that your sin habits won't loosen their hold? That you won't value what he values in time? He says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And this verse includes both our part and God's part. We can't seek him half-heartedly and expect him to change our passions and our behavior. It's an all-out pursuit of God and his ways. Finally, we see the example of dependence on his grace. You know, when I first read this passage, I didn't understand why that phrase was tacked on at the end of verse 8. But, you know, as you gain a better sense of what Psalm 119 is describing, the message and the invitation to blessing, it becomes abundantly clear there's no way we can do this on our own. Our resolve wavers all the time. Our commitments disappear. But the prayer here is to say, God, do not forsake me. Don't give up on me. Help me. It's the prayer of verse 18. Open my eyes. And again, our hearts resonate with verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. This life, it can't satisfy. Give me life according to your word. In our walk with God, it's helpful to remember the illustration of the two airplane wings. We must be both dependent and disciplined. You can't just say, God, open my eyes. I'm going to sit here and passively let these words flush over my mind. And by osmosis, you're going to change my heart. That's not how it works. You must set your heart and mind to understanding. God's given you a good mind and his spirit and his word. Apply yourself to understanding. We must put forth sincere, intentional, committed effort to be in the word. But we must also recognize and be dependent on his spirit to open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of his law. It's like the other passage that says, unless the Lord builds the house. Who's building the house? The Lord. The laborers labor in vain. Who's building the house? The laborers. So ultimately, who's building the house? Both. Both. Are you working? Are you dependent? We must believe that God is sincerely offering these promises to us and then set our hearts and our schedules to pursuing him in the word. So as we begin our conclusion, what are the practical ways that we can apply this? What do we do with such lofty ambitions? How do we put this into practice? Where can you start even today? First, prioritize the time to read daily. A poll was taken now many years ago for USA Today that found that only 11% of Americans read the Bible. More than half of those polled read it less than once a month or never at all. What would a poll of our church family reveal? A people who are daily saturated in God's Word? R.C. Sproul wrote addressing why many Christians neglect the study of God's Word. He said, "Here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, though there is some difficulty, not so much because it is dull and boring, and it can be if our minds aren't engaged, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy." I have to admit that's true of me many times. It takes work. It takes focus. It takes discipline. And there are days where you get up and you just feel like, I don't really feel like doing that. Are you willing to discipline yourself unto godliness? And again, my intention here is not to guilt you into reading God's Word more often, nor to cause you to wring your hands in despair at the lack of investment in His Word. The goal is to encourage you and stir up within you the desire to prioritize your time in God's Word again. Resolve in your heart again, "I will learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes." Find a regular time when you have several minutes of uninterrupted time to spend in God's Word every day. You may need help from your spouse to find that quiet time, to keep the kids occupied. Make it a pattern. Now, I already know you have obstacles flooding into your mind saying, "Well, my schedule is just crazy." I know it will take self-discipline and good planning, but move forward one day at a time. Again, prioritize your schedule. What things are most important? What things could you let go of? Cut something less important out if you must. Second, choose a plan that suits you. There are all kinds of Bible reading plans that you can find that will help guide you. They will help you read it as quickly or as slowly as you would like. There are helpful reading schedules on websites like BiblePlan.org and Ligonier.org. There are also now many different apps available for your smartphone. I have one called The Reading Plan. It's a helpful app for your smartphone. It allows you to choose from several different plans that you can try. You can set it up so it will send you a daily reminder. It's time to read God's Word. The ESV and the YouVersion app can read to you while you drive to work or do chores around the house. Maybe ask a friend, "What has been helpful for you? Where have you found success?" Try that plan. Third, find support in the body. Now, be realistic with your resolution and understand that if you've not made this a habit, it's going to be hard work at the beginning. You're going to miss a day, and then it'll be easier to miss the next day. You'll be lulled into complacency by the natural busyness and rhythms of life. You're going to need help and encouragement. Be realistic about that. Find another member or friend in the body. Ask them to keep you accountable. This shouldn't end up as a guilt session unless you just quit trying. But it should be a mutual encouragement to keep at it. Remind yourselves why this is important. If you're not sure who you might partner with, talk to your small group leader in the next hour. Talk to one of the pastors. We'd love to be able to point you to resources, to other folks that can help you. Finally, take your time. The Welsh pastor, Jeffrey Thomas, shares some wisdom on how to approach our daily Bible reading. He says, "Do not expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It's not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the Word. The Apostle Peter said that there were some things hard to understand in the epistles of Paul, and I'm glad he wrote those words because I have felt that often. So do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. But let the word of God break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by. And imperceptibly, there will come great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You will probably be the last to recognize these. Often you will feel very, very small because increasingly the God of the Bible will become wonderfully great. What would our church look like if this description was increasingly true of each of us? What would God do with us, among us, in us? This morning, will you pursue, will you commit to pursuing God in His Word? He wants you to be among those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. He wants you to receive the blessing and joy of being in a relationship with Him. So how will you respond? Let's close this morning with prayer. Father, we confess with the psalmist, this is our response, that we want to be in the Word. We want to hear this invitation to blessing and receive it and pursue it with our whole hearts. But Lord, we confess we cannot maintain this desire on our own. We cannot maintain this resolution. Even when we discipline ourselves, it's easy for our minds to slip out of why this is important and we just become in a rut or in a habit without giving you our hearts. Father, you want all of us, our hearts and our behavior. You want to change us. You want us to have more of yourself. Lord, I pray this morning that while all of us have heard sermons many times over the years about your word, may we again be stirred up to say, I want to know my God, and the way to do that is in the word. Father, give us grace now as we respond. Help us to recognize this offer and rejoice. Help us to recognize our failings and confess. We have feasts and riches set before us, and we refuse it for scraps and garbage under the table. Father, help us to turn to you and rejoice in what we have. In Jesus' name, amen.